love to do something deeply, you really enjoy doing it. You rejoice in the opportunities you have to do it. For me, a prime example is my father. My father graduated from Penn State University in 1940, and while he was in college, he learned to play golf. And he fell in love with golf, and for the next probably 60 years, I forget when he stopped playing because of health reasons, some of the greatest times that he had were on the golf course. When I was growing up, it's like this. We played golf on Saturday. We played golf on Sunday. Wasn't a Christian then. He played in a company league on Mondays. And on Wednesdays, he would zip home from work. We would bolt down dinner, and we'd drive half an hour to get 9 holes in before it got too dark to see your hand in front of your face. And he just loved it. I mean, that, and as he loved it, the more he played, the more he loved it, the greater joy he got from playing it. I think it's one of the reasons, I'm pretty sure it's one of the reasons, they moved to Myrtle Beach when he retired, so they could play he could play golf year-round. So when you love something, you love doing something, you enjoy it. When you love someone, you enjoy being with them. Go from Penn State to Syracuse. Was in a Campus Crusade for Christ meeting in this cute little, not little, short, elementary school teacher showed up. And the more I got to know her, the more I fell head over heels in love with her. Took her a little longer to catch on, but that's okay. We ended up the same place anyway. But the more I fell in love with her, the more I loved to be with her. When you get a chance, ask her about the time we broke a table together at the Campus Crusade director's house. I'm sure she understood then. I wasn't there for the slideshow. Okay, I was there because she was there. And so when you love to do something, you get joy out of doing it. When you love someone, there's great joy in being with that person. Or to put another way, the deeper your love, the greater your joy. The deeper your love, the greater your joy. That's a truth we know intuitively, but it's also a truth we see clearly in Scripture. And so let's take the Apostle Paul as an example. We all know that the Apostle Paul was a great missionary church planter. But do we realize sometimes how brief the period of time he was with the churches he planted? For instance, when you get a chance this afternoon sometime, go read Acts chapter 16 and 17. It's all about Paul's ministry in northern Greece. He landed on the shore, went directly to Philippi, wasn't in Philippi very long before he got thrown into jail and asked to leave town. So he leaves Philippi and he goes to Thessalonica. He's in Thessalonica. He's there for a total of 3 Sabbaths, and the Jews run him out of Thessalonica. So he moves from Thessalonica to Berea, and the Bereans received him a little bit better, but the Jews followed him down from Thessalonica and ran him out of that town. And so he went on from Berea on to Athens to Corinth. And when you realize that Paul was only in Thessalonica 3 Sabbaths, at most 3 weeks, you realize how short a time he really was with those folks as he planted that church. And because his ministry was so itinerant, that's why he wrote letters. He wrote letters to the churches he planted, to help maintain his relationship with them. Okay, tell Carl I got the R word in the sermon. Okay, he'll be happy. I'm going to do it again. Paul wrote letters to maintain his relationship with those churches. And as you look at Paul, and you think about, for instance, his relationship with the Thessalonians, he loved them so deeply, he was willing to be left in Athens all by himself while he sent Timothy to check on the church because they were undergoing persecution. He wanted to know how they were doing. So he sent Timothy. Timothy comes back and gives him a glowing report of what's happening in Thessalonica. And Paul's so excited, he's so happy, he has to write to them. And so he sits down and writes this First Thessalonian letter, which is just full of the joy that's there because he loved them so deeply. And because he loved them so deeply, he rejoiced in hearing about their progress. He wanted them to know how much he longed to see them. He wanted them to know how proud he was of them. And in fact, the depth of Paul's love for the Thessalonians can be measured by two emotions: his desire to see them and his delight in their progress. His desire to see them and his delight in their progress. And as you look at Paul's experience with the Thessalonians, you see that it does demonstrate the truth. The deeper your love, the greater your joy. Let's see how that works out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 to 20. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 to 20. If you have your Bibles and haven't already turned over there, that would be great. If you happen not to have a Bible with you, then it is also printed on the front of the bulletin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 to 20. We all have it? Hear the word of the Lord. Now we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Please pray with me. Father, it is your word who uses your spirit. It is your spirit who uses your word to make your people more nearly like your son. Will you do that this morning, Father? By your Holy Spirit, teach us from your word. Deepen our love for one another, for the glory and praise and honor of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The depth of Paul's love for the Thessalonians can be measured by two emotions. The first one is his desire to be with them. His desire to be with them. Paul's desire to be with them was passionate, and it was persistent. It was passionate and persistent. We can see that in verses 17 and 18. If you ever have any question about how deeply Paul loved the Thessalonians, all you have to do is look at what he wrote. The New American Standard says he was having been bereft of you for a short while. And I said, what in the world word? What does bereft mean? I felt like I had to look it up. I confess I didn't. But what does bereft mean? If you have to figure it out, it's probably not the best word. In fact, there's a perfectly good Greek word. We're going to learn Greek this morning. It's orphaned. The word is aporphanizo. It's orphan is right there in the middle. He has been orphaned from them. And Paul said that he was so deeply in love, he cared so much for the Thessalonians, that when they were apart, it was like being ripped away from his children. He was orphaned from them. They were orphaned from him. That's how deep his love was for them. And you get that idea back in a little bit earlier in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. He says, but we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly caring for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. You see the depth of Paul's love there? The depth of his love for them is like a mother. Verses 11 and 12, chapter 2. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you might walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And for Paul, the Thessalonians were as dear to him as children are to parents. And when they were separated, it was like they were orphaned from one another. But that's not all. He says, we were orphaned from you for a short while in person, not in spirit. We're all the more eager with great desire to see you. Eager is too soft. Eager is too soft. I had a Greek professor who translated this word to bust a gut. Sorry, not the most elegant expression, but Paul Wright was not always the most elegant person, but he was passionate. And he would talk about this word the way he played softball. There was nothing that stood in Paul Wright's way when he was playing softball. He made every effort, bent every fiber of his being. He left nothing on the table, nothing on the floor. He gave it everything he had when he played softball. And that's what Paul says about his love for the Thessalonians. He would do whatever it took to be with them, to care for them, to build into them, to help them grow, to help them progress in their relationship with Christ. So not only did he feel like he was separated from them when he was away, but he also would do anything he could to get back to them. And he goes on to say, we're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. And again, with great desire is probably too soft, because that word gets translated other places as lust. Paul lusted for these folks in the best possible Christian way. It was so strong, so compelling, he just had to be with them. That's the way Paul loved the Thessalonians. His desire for them was passionate. It was also persistent, because he said, I wanted to come to you more than once. And the only thing that hindered me was Satan's concerted, determined opposition. How deep was Paul's love for the Thessalonians? When he was away from them, it was like he had been ripped away from his children. He would do whatever it took to be back in contact with them. It was this compulsion to be with them, to care for them, to build into their lives, to demonstrate his love, to talk about his desire for them, his delight in them. Is that your attitude toward the members of Faith Church? Do you get up on Sunday morning saying, praise the Lord, I cannot wait to go teach my five-year-olds. I can't wait to get to ABF. I don't care whether the house needs cleaned or I stayed up too late last night. Probably should have done something about that last night. I don't care the company's coming. There's nothing going to get in the way of being with those folks at Faith Church. There's nothing that's going to keep me from worshiping God with them. Paul's desire to see them was passionate. It was persistent. Nothing got in the way. Is that the way we love one another in the body of Christ? Paul's desire to see them is one measure of the depth of his love for them. The other measure is his delight in their progress. His delight in their progress. And that delight was exuberant and it was expectant. It was exuberant, expectant. We can see it in verses 19 and 20. Again, look at the words Paul uses. Verse 19, for who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting? Verse 20, you are our glory and our joy. Is Paul happy with these folks or what? I mean, he's using all these words. The joy is just coming out of every pore of his being because he loves them so much and he's heard about their spiritual progress and he wants them to know how proud he is of them. Why is he so happy? Well, take a look back to chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. This is a little bit of what Timothy told Paul when he came back from Thessalonica. Chapter 1, verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word with much tribulation, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Why is Paul so happy? Because everyone knew about the Thessalonians. Everyone knew about Thessalonians. He didn't have to say, hey, what do you hear about? They come up to him and say, do you know what we've heard about the church in Thessalonica? It wasn't just in Thessalonica. It was in the whole region. They knew about that church. Wouldn't it be great if people said that about Faith Church? Wouldn't it be great if you happened to be talking to someone and say, where do you go to church? And you said, oh, I'm Faith PC up in Ballantyne. Said, I can't believe it. I've heard so much about that church. I've got to visit there. They've got this great relationship thing going on. And there's this new Believers in Christ ministry that are having a major impact throughout their community. And I know that they give sacrificially to missions. I've got to be there. I've got to visit. Tell me more. Wouldn't it be great if people knew about Faith Church because of the reputation and the spiritual progress and what God is doing here? Wouldn't that be great? People knew what the Thessalonians stood for. And Paul looked at their progress and it just deepened and deepened his joy and his love for them. But it was more than just exuberant. I mean, Paul's bubbling over. It's like joy is coming out of every pore, not only out of his mouth, but out of his ears and his eyes and everything else. He's so excited about them. But it's also expectant. He spent 3 weeks with them, pouring his life into them, expecting God to do special things. And indeed God had, which is why they were his glory and crown of boasting. But he also expected God to do even greater things. That's why he's writing to them, to encourage them to continue to pour his life into them so that they will even grow more and more. That's why there is hope. Is that our attitude toward our brothers and sisters here today? Are we committed to pouring our lives into one another to see that kind of spiritual growth happen with the expectation that God will make it happen? Because Paul loved the Thessalonians so deeply, their spiritual progress just increased his joy exponentially. He heard about their progress and it made him almost giddy with joy. He's, my hope, my joy, my crown of boasting, my glory, my joy. You great folks, I love you. And I'm really delighted in your spiritual progress. And so Paul's example, Paul's experience demonstrates the take-home truth. The deeper your love, the greater your joy. The deeper your love, the greater your joy. Because Paul's love for the Thessalonians was so deep, they were a constant source of rejoicing for him. They were his hope, his joy, his glory, his crown of boasting. That's how deeply he loved these folks. The deeper your love, the greater your joy. Which brings us back to the original question. How deep is your love? Let me put a little bit sharper point on that. How deep is your love for the members of Faith Church? Would you give everything it takes, everything you had, to be with them? When you're apart from them, is something missing in your life? Do you feel like you're orphaned from them? Are you willing to pour your life into them to see them grow, to see one another grow and progress in their walk with Christ? Do you rejoice with them when they rejoice and weep with them when they weep? How deep is your love for one another? How deep is our love for one another? Well, that question naturally brings up another question. We're almost finished. We'll be out of here by kickoff, 1 o'clock, something like that. Brings up another question. How can we deepen our relationship with one another? What steps can we take? Now, I could stand up here and make a number of suggestions, but it's time for audience participation. Okay, we have to have audience participation even though we're Presbyterian. Okay, so let me ask y'all, some of you have been at this with this group of people better than I have, longer than I have. What are some of the ways that you have been able to deepen your relationship with other members of this body? What are some of the ways you've seen others do it? For instance, I suspect if I were to ask Bill Yon, he would say, join a life group. Would that be true, Bill? Yeah, okay, so there's one. That gets the ball rolling. Thank you, Bill, for getting us started. How about the rest of you? What are some of the ways, what are some of the things, some of the actions we can take to deepen our love, deepen our relationship with one another? Wednesday night, 2020. What goes on Wednesday night?
Relationship.
Okay, relationship and a little bit of Bible study, a little bit of prayer. So, life groups. Wednesday night. What else? Jim?
Ask for help.
How? What does that do?
Scared.
Ask for help. If you need help, if you're looking for help, if you need support, if you're going through a tough time, grab a hold of someone and say, at the least, will you pray for me? So ask for help. What else? What are some of the other things you can do? I'm sorry, what? Join the missions ministry team. I'm the unofficial spokesman for the missions ministry team. We had to get that in somewhere. Join that. And why? Why, Dow?
So you build
the relationships because it is a team. And you work together. Someone else is talking at me over here.
Rock.
Okay, if you're a guy, rock. If you're a girl, ladies Bible study. Okay, Kevin.
Join Believers in Christ ministry.
Next week, come back for more. Donna, excuse me? Discipleship, one-on-one discipleship. Grab someone and say, it can go either way. You could, you know, if you feel like you're young in the faith, you can go up to one of the elders and say, would you please spend some time discipling me? Or if you're someone who's a little bit older in Christ and you say, I see so-and-so is just kind of along the margins. Why don't I see if that person's interested in spending some time together, one-on-one, just talking about God's Word. What else?
Invest in the children's
and youth ministry. How does that deepen your relationship with others? Other than, you know, misery loves company. I'm sorry, no. It's a blessing to be with the children. Okay, that's not my calling. My calling is to older folks, but some folks, you know, invest there. What else?
Short-term mission trips.
Yeah, again, misery, what? No.
The neat part about it here is not only do you get to know other adults, but you get to know kids.
Okay. The neat part about the short-term mission trips is not only do you get to know other adults, you get to know those who are in other age brackets, perhaps younger than you. Okay. Anything else? What else? Charlie? Okay, again, please.
Hammer a nail with
Charlie in Honduras in May. Okay. Craig. Okay. So as you read in the bulletin, it says, ask yourself honestly, what would God have me give sacrificially for his sake? How does that build relationships with other folks?
Helps carry on the ministry.
If you're aware of a person who's in need, you can give to that person in need. There are a whole collection of things, a whole collection of ways. I'll take one more if someone's got one. Yes. Sorry, what? Okay, Samaritan's Purse Boxes. Operation Christmas Child. What can you do? Well, when is that trip to
December 12th?
Four or five more spots for the December 12th trip to Charlotte, okay? There's an opportunity to spend time serving with other folks. We could go on, I'm sure. There are all kinds of opportunities, all kinds of ways to build relationships with other members of this body. Now, here's your job. Think back through that list and say to yourself, okay, I could do this one. Okay? You got it? Now grab it. It's okay. Go ahead. Do it. You got it? Grab it. Do this now. Take your hand and grab it. This is not name it and claim it. This is spy it and apply it. Okay. You got it? Okay, now you remember what it is. That's your job for this week. You've spied it. Now apply it. Okay? Principle for you and a question. The principle is the deeper your love, the greater your joy. Say that with me. The deeper your love, the greater your joy. And the question is, how deep is your love? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Paul's example and Paul's experience with the Thessalonians. Thank you that we can learn from him about the joy that comes from loving one another, from building into the lives of one another. Father, help each one of us this week to take that application we grabbed a hold of and put it into practice this week, that you might be glorified, that your church might grow, that your kingdom purposes might be advanced, and that your Son will be honored above all. We thank you, we praise you, we commit ourselves into your hands in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
1 John 4:10-11 says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Please stand and sing together.
We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand. And together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will work with each other, we will work side by side. We will work with each other, we will work side by side. And we'll guard each man's dignity and serve without pride. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. All praise to the Father from whom all things come. And all praise to Christ Jesus, his only Son. And all praise to the Spirit who makes us one. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love.
Now